The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, everyone, we're going to get started. If you didn't get your notes for this week, there are still copies up there. Feel free to come up and grab some, or we can have someone pass them out, but make sure you have those. Appreciate all of you sticking it out. This is I know this has been a long series, and it's a needed series, but I know, you know, seven weeks talking through what can be a heavy topic, biblical counseling and all that goes into that, and just thinking through these things. I appreciate you sticking with me, and I actually really couldn't think of a better introduction, Kurt, than talking about the one another's, because I was even looking at the list, and even what we're going to talk about today in the process of counseling, the teaching, the correction, the admonishment, all of those things. I was just seeing those on that last page, that the counsel one another, even the idea of stirring up one another to love and good deeds. Teresa, I think you had mentioned it a moment ago. It's done at, you know, through the Word of God. It's a love that is expressed as we are bringing the Word of God to bear in our own lives, and then also one another. So thank you for that, Kurt. Really appreciate it. But let me just open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our notes for this morning. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, and Lord, that it grants to us all that we need for life and godliness. Father, I pray that as we're considering this topic of counseling, again, as we've said over and over and over again, I pray that it would highlight the sufficiency of your word, that we would be drawn to it both for ourselves and then as we seek to come alongside one another, that we would be tethered to Scripture throughout the whole of this process. Lord, as we seek to do life together, but even as we talk about fellowship and doing these one another's and having this just this life-on-life interaction, where we just pray that your word, that Christ would be at the center of all of it, and knowing that that is the means by which you grow us, by which you sanctify us, and Lord, these relationships, these times together, discipleship, counseling, all of this is an avenue by which your word is sanctifying our hearts and our lives. So we thank you for it. I pray that it would grant us wisdom today as we look at these notes and as we think through more just the practical process of how we come alongside one another. I pray that this would elevate your word, it would bring you glory, and it would be edifying for us. This is all in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so yeah, we are in week six now of our class. We'll have one more next week, and then we'll be done with our biblical counseling section. I was actually thinking about this, and maybe just to kind of get you excited for this time next year, probably around this time. So a lot of this was kind of laying groundwork. This was intro level, getting a theological foundation, just really kind of ground level things. This time next year, when we have our next, I think there's counseling on the rotation again, whenever it comes up again. Yeah, I got the okay. I can't just make promises willingly. I got to confirm it with what's on our spreadsheet. Yeah. but this time next year, I do. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for spreadsheets. I do want to get into a very practical class on methodology for counseling. So actually going through, I feel bad talking about this now, it's a year out, but I do want to get into some of the methodology. And we're going to get into that a little bit today when we talk about the process of counseling. But again, this is still very much just kind of philosophical understanding, just the mindset that we need to have going into the counseling room or in a one-on-one discipleship relationship. And then we'll get into some specific counseling issues next week. But I do want to take some time as we continue to come back to this topic to think through, okay, what's our method? How do we do this? What are the, you know, think about asking questions and building that relationship. And how do we do all of this when someone is sitting across from us in the midst of sin or struggle? So that is coming up. So if you're asking why haven't we covered more of that, it is coming. So you just have to stick around for another year. You know, Todd says you got to come back next week. I say you got to come back next year. But no, that's good. So we do want to continue on this week. If you look at page 2, A lot of this, I meant to bring the book to show you, but Jay Adams wrote a book called How to Help People Change, and really most of what we're going to cover today is pulled from the structure he brings out in his book, and it goes through that passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You can see it there. It's in the middle of page 2, where it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for four things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and then what is the result? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So this is going to kind of frame up our time this morning, is just walking through those things that Paul says the Word of God is capable of doing, and then how do we bring this out in the counseling room, in that relationship and discipleship and all of those things? How do we, through the Word of God, do these things, the teaching, the reproof? Jay Adams, in his book, he'll refer to it as conviction. So teaching, conviction, you can see that list right in the middle of the page, correction, and training in righteousness. And then just coming up a little bit, you can see that quote, just a couple lines above the scripture quote I have there. Just thinking, why do we need to do this? Why is it that we need to be thinking through this process, particularly as it's laid out in 2 Timothy 3? And I like what he says there. Jay Adams says this in his book, restraining evil is not the same as promoting good. So we want people to understand their sin. We want people to understand where their lives are not in line with Scripture. But to just do that and to leave it there is a disservice and is not really fulfilling the command that God has given to us in Colossians 3:16 to teach and admonish one another. Because as we're going to see, it's not just restraining evil or calling them to repentance. Those are necessary, absolutely. We're going to get into that. But it's also then promoting good. It's the, if you remember from last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the put off and put on. That's that common formula you see in Pauline writings of you're putting off one thing, but you need to then put on something else in its place. So as we're coming alongside someone, as we're addressing these things, as we're bringing scripture to bear in their lives, it needs to be doing both. So this is why this passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is really, really helpful to kind of anchor our discussion, because it does that. I've used this illustration with the youth before, where if we think of those four things, you have the teaching, it shows you where the road is, the reproof, it tells you when you're off the road, the correction, it shows you how to come back to the road, and the training in righteousness so that you can stay on the road. So it's a full-orbed view of the Christian life. And particularly why I love coming to this passage and wanting to use this to frame up our time, and I appreciate that Jay Adams does this, is you can see there at the bottom of page 2, what, again, this highlights, this need for us to continually be coming back to the Word. So you can see there, just kind of picking apart a few things from this passage. It's all Scripture. So we recognize that all Scripture is in view when we're discipling, when we're counseling others. It's inspired by God, literally breathed out by God, though obviously he used men to write this through the agency of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1. These scriptures were brought about so that God is its ultimate source. So we know that this is the Word of God that we're bringing to them, and it's profitable. It's because it's the Word of God, because it is truth, because it is coming from the Lord himself, we know that there is profit in it. There is something to be gained from the scriptures. This is why our whole life we are poring over the scriptures to learn, to grow, because there is something to be gained. There is profit for the Christian life. And then what's that end? So that we could be equipped for every good work. Again, just highlighting the sufficiency of God's word to direct and equip believers in all areas of life and godliness. So this is really what's going to frame up our time. We're going to look at each one of these four, the teaching, conviction, correction, and training in righteousness, and how it is we think through this as we're guiding someone who is struggling. And again, I say this because very often our tendency, I know this is in me, like if someone is coming and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this, what do I do? I have probably four or five different verses that are coming to mind, and I want to just use the shotgun approach. I'm just going to tell you these verses. I'm going to use kind of the bumper sticker kind of verse presentation. Here's this verse. I hope it helps. That's not what he's talking about here, the teaching, the instruction, the admonition, the reproof, all of those concepts. It's not just the shotgun approach to sharing Scripture, but it's saying, hey, let's come to Scripture and we're going to dive in it. I'm going to show you from the text, why is it that you can trust in the Lord? How is it that we think about our life? How is it that we think about our sin? So this whole process, it's not the, hey, here's two Bible verses, call me in the morning. But it's, no, I want to walk through this with you to help you see the God it is that you serve and why there is hope in the midst of this struggle, why it is that you can have victory in what you're dealing with. It's because of what Scripture says, let me show this to you. So we need to understand this process because maybe I'm the only one who defaults to that sometimes is I just have those verses and praise the Lord that he gives me those verses at that time, but it's doing a disservice if I'm just throwing those out there without any kind of explanation or helping them to understand, though obviously we want to point them to Scripture. We just want to think about how we do this in a way that is helpful. So I don't know, before we get into those, any questions or thoughts just on that introduction and thinking through that passage? Yeah, Pete.
Each of those words, well, at least most of them are kind of a process type word. In other words,
right.
Not just like memorize a scripture. It's teaching, you know, requires drills, it requires repetition, it requires getting the mindset or whatever. And same thing with training in righteousness. Mm-hmm. At least, I don't know if it's a correct way of looking at it.
Yeah, they're not a one-time thing, and probably for all of us, it's not that, hey, I'm going to spend an extended period of time in the teaching, and then I move off of that forever to the, you know, all that. It's continual. You know, it was a few weeks ago, I put in that graphic from how people change of that kind of circular, there's the heat, the things that are coming upon someone, there's the root and the fruit of how they're responding, and all of that is just happening all of the time. So at all times we're being taught, we're being corrected, we're being trained. So yeah, that's helpful to understand. This is not even just a one-time process. It's continual all of the time for believers throughout this life. We're going to be going through, we're at some point in this process. So we need to know what does that look like for us, and then how do we communicate that well with others? So look at page 3. So look at our first one here in teaching. And you can see the word there, didaskalia, teaching, giving instruction. So even in that idea, it's that you are instructing in something. You are bringing them to the Scripture, you're speaking the Word of God into their life, and you're calling others to live for and like Christ. But again, that even in that brief definition, there is that implication of a process. There's sharing Scripture, that's wonderful, but when we talk about teaching Scripture, you're bringing them into the text and saying, here, let me show you, let me help you to understand what it is that it's saying here. And, you know, we can think of this, obviously we have this right now. This is teaching where we're going through these passages for understanding. We have this on Sunday morning, you know, where from the pulpit where Todd is expounding, he's expositing a text. He's helping us to understand the meaning and the application and the implications for our own heart. So that does happen corporately, but then even individually as we think about this, we are called to, there's our phrase from just a moment ago, to disciple one another. This is a one another ministry. When we talk about biblical counseling, when we talk about discipleship, this is a one another ministry. So is it happening corporately? Absolutely. Does it happen individually? Yes, it must. We need to be those who are teaching and admonishing one another. As the word is in us, it overflows into our relationships with one another. So then to help us think through this, I want to just look at a model here from Paul in Philippians 4. As you can see, the passage, I have it listed there with just a few things highlighted. And you likely recognize this passage. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Live in these things. And then these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I love this passage. One, I love it in the context of verses 6 and 7 as well, because you see kind of this full orb. You're casting off anxieties to the Lord, and it says there will be peace, supernatural peace that will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And then what are you doing in his place? You're dwelling on and practicing these things that are true, honorable, all of that. And it says the God of peace will be with you. But particularly why I highlight this is that phrasing in the last part of the passage of what Paul was doing as he was teaching these believers in the Word of God, both in how this was done and then what the desired result of that teaching was. So we're not going to go through all these, but you can see they learned them. This was talking of his instruction, whether publicly, one-on-one. He was teaching them these things. They learned them from him. They received them. So there was a reception of this. They accepted it. They agreed upon it. They received these instructions from Paul. And then they heard of these things, both from him and of him. There was this reputation of Paul that he was a man of God, and they heard these things from him. In his teaching ministry, he was speaking these things. They heard them from him. And then also they saw them in him. They saw him as an example of what he was teaching. In fact, that's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ. So all of these avenues by which the Philippian believers were receiving this instruction from Paul, it tells us again of this process. This wasn't once. He continually taught these things. They continually received these things. They continually heard these things and saw them in Paul as an example. But again, why I highlight this is to show the aim of that. He called them to dwell on and practice these things. So this wasn't just intellectual. He didn't just want them to know, how to line diagram your passages in the Greek, although I love doing that. That was honestly one of my favorite parts of seminary. I love line diagramming. But that doesn't end there. No, the desired result was application. So they're dwelling on these things, but then they're practicing these things as well. So for us, as we think through, okay, this teaching that I'm called to do, what does this look like? Well, we're doing these same things, right? People are learning these things from us, Lord willing, as we're communicating them. They're receiving these things. They're hearing them. They're seeing them, I pray, in us. We're not just speaking these things, but we're living these things out. So all of these avenues in which we're communicating truth with others, what's the desire? It's to show them how to practice these things, to live them out. So again, what I said a moment ago, the kind of shotgun approach where you're saying, just read these verses, come back, that's good. They need to be in Scripture, but you want to be walking through that with them and showing them, okay, let's talk about this passage. What does it mean? What is Paul writing here? What's the goal? What's the application? How do we think about this in our own life? So you're bringing them into the text with the goal of that change, of that application. You want Christ to be formed in them for the glory of God. So it's not just, Pete, as you mentioned, it's not just the once-off. We are continually in these things, but the goal then of our teaching, the purpose of it, is that application. But then again, what's the plan for this? So if you look on page 4, talk about what's the plan for this? How do we think about this even more? So we understand here, we need to be in the Word of God. That's the source, 100%. Absolutely, that is the source of everything that we're instructing others in. The goal then is application. That's the purpose of our teaching, so that they would take these things and live them out. But then how do we help them to think through this? And Adams, he breaks this down into God's standards and then God's principles. You can see them listed there. The first quote there under God's standards, it says, a fundamental problem of all counseling systems, counselors are out to change others, but they can't agree on what the end product should be. The fundamental question is, change people into what? It is a question of standards. I thought that was really good. You can kind of just be drifting in your communication, in your discipleship, in your counseling of other people, if you don't actually have a marker that you're aiming for. What is this supposed to look like at the end of this process? What is it that we're moving toward? Are we just kind of wandering aimlessly, or is there an actual goal in mind? And that goal needs to be God's standards. It needs to be Christ. You need to fix their eyes upon Christ and the standard laid out in his word, and that is the aim. That's the goal. That's going to help to kind of think through your time and the passages you're bringing to bear, how you explain those. It's for that application so that they be living according to God's standard. It's not man's standard. It's not your own personal preferences, but it is what the Lord has instructed in his word. Yeah, Ralph. Right. Yeah, and then even defining what's good. what's a good end point here? And again, that goes back to God's standards. God is the ultimate good. So yeah, you're right. It's one helps us to understand. It's not just about restraining evil. It's not just saying, hey, let's don't do that bad thing again. Or don't do this. But then, okay, what am I putting on? Again, put off, put on. What am I putting on in its place? And by what standard am I measuring what is actually good for them to be pursuing? And if I don't have those things, you know, stamped in my own heart and mind, it's going to be hard to lead someone else there. So we need to be convinced then of God's standard for us, and then that's what we direct others into. So yeah, well said. So yeah, we need to agree on this standard. So you can see there just a little bit down. Just the benefits of God's standard. Just the last little section in there. It's God's standards are the only thing that can produce godly character, and then God's standards will never change. And I thought about that a lot with just how the world of psychology continually shifts. And it was earlier, I think it was in our first week, we were talking about just the revisions that have come to the DSM, and you know, it's down version 5, and things that they were calling disorders before, they don't call them anymore, and things that weren't before, now they are disorders. And it's a seemingly moving target throughout our culture of how we define these things. But what's a standard that's never changed? It's God's word. There is such security and safety as we stand upon the word of God, because it's a standard that never changes. It's not like we have to give this instruction and then think, oh man, it's been about a year since I've talked to them. I got to make sure that nothing's changed in the words, you know, the follow-up. No, it's consistent. It's timeless. So there is such hope in presenting them with Christ, with the Lord, with the word of God, because God himself is immutable. He never changes. Therefore, neither does his word. So there's a security, there's a joy, there's a benefit of seeking out God's standard. One, because it's actually what is good, and two, it never changes. So we just need to be convinced in our own mind that this is the standard by which we need to be leading others. And then he talks about then the principles. So there's God's standard, and then his principles. And you can see there, you know, Adam says they are essential to teaching lasting change, because many counselors focus only on the immediate behavioral change to the detriment of the counselees, unless the counselee is taught not only how to get out of trouble, Ralph, this is what you're referring to before, but also how to stay out of such trouble in the future, he will be, one, ripe for failure, and two, will develop a tendency to depend upon the counselor rather than upon God's truth and the Holy Spirit. And man, that is a really, really helpful warning. When you are coming alongside someone, and they see you as the spiritual, mature believer, there is going to be that tendency in them to have their dependence upon you. And again, there are those passages, right? Be imitators of me, as also I'm imitating Christ. But if their eyes are not on the ultimate source of Christ himself, you will be an idol to them. Now, not saying that you're promoting that. I would hope we don't do that. But we need to be aware of that tendency in a counselee to say, well, if I'm not going to Matt, I'm not growing. No, we need to, we are doing that handoff, you know, from them to Christ, so that they can, as they leave, you know, perhaps you're not meeting anymore, you're done kind of with that counseling relationship, you know that they can walk firmly because they are dependent upon the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit. So you are just kind of that mediator, bringing them to Christ and saying, no, you need to depend on him. You need to depend on his word. His principles are what are going to guide you, not simply me as a mouthpiece. I just need to be a mouthpiece for the word of God. So even as they look to me, this is not Matt. This is the word of God that he is communicating. So that is the treasure that they need to be seeking that's not in us. So you call them to God's standards because they don't change, because those are the things that can produce godly character, and then we point them to God's principles in the word so that they're reliant upon those. All right, let's move on. Next, page 5, we have conviction. This is really helpful. Just as we think about this teaching, we want to teach with the aim of application. And part of that is if there is something that their thinking is not right in the midst of this. And obviously something is amiss. That's why they're coming to you for help. That's why they're coming for counseling. Is there something in their thinking that is not aligning with God's truth? They need that correction. Well, we'll talk about correction, but they need first to understand where it is that they're going wrong in their thinking, in their living, whatever that is. So it's teaching with that pointing out of some wrongdoing. And, you know, again, I think of that 1 Thessalonians 5:14 passage where, you know, we're coming to them with the word of God. We're not doing it all the same. We're not admonishing the faint-hearted or the weak. But there is still something wrong in their thinking. There is something that is leading them to this despair, this hopelessness. So we want to correct them in that sense. I don't mean it like a negative connotation, like we're kind of bringing the hammer down and saying, why are you doing this? But we want to lovingly just bring them to that point of conviction where they understand. And you know, that's why I love that word conviction. It really kind of has two senses, where we're convincing someone of an error in their thinking. But then what does that develop? It develops that conviction, that strong belief, that strong, you know, persuasion that the word of God is what that standard they need to meet, those principles that they need to be living out. So this is a vital part of our teaching, is we want to help them understand where their thinking is not aligning with Scripture, where they're not understanding God as he is laid out in Scripture. If there's some sin that they're continually going back to, why they're loving that they are loving that more than they're loving the Lord. So all of those things kind of are wrapped up in that conviction. But maybe just to highlight a few things here at the bottom, middle and bottom of page 5, just to help us think through this, and I'll maybe pause for some questions. What are areas that this can go wrong, or maybe some hindrances to this step? And I just listed a few here. So it's convicting or reproving, again, going back to 2 Timothy 3, according to our own standards. We've talked about this before, but if you're just looking at someone and how they're living, and this is a preference issue, this is a gray area, Christian liberty issue, and you're coming and reproving them, saying, why aren't you doing this? This is the right way to do it. But you can't point to chapter and verse and say there's no biblical principle or standard that you're bringing to them. Well, that's not true biblical conviction. That's actually your pride coming into that relationship, saying that your standards are actually the ones they need to meet. Next, and this is what I wanted to highlight for a moment, not allowing the Holy Spirit to convict someone. And again, I some of these come out just in how I think through my own tendencies when someone is just kind of laying their heart out, particularly if someone is struggling, you know, just someone is coming to you afflicted and you want to rush past. The tendency in our flesh is to rush past this part. Just say, no, it's okay. You're okay. You're fine. There's nothing wrong. We want them to feel better, right? Sorry. We don't want them to be in this place. We kind of have that fleshly mindset of, I want them to feel okay. Because our hearts should grieve to see people who are suffering. So we want them to feel better, for lack of a better phrasing. But as we're bringing them to the word, and there is this conviction coming. You see Revelation 3:19, those whom the Lord loves, he reproves and disciplines. So this is the love of God being expressed to them through this conviction that's coming from the Holy Spirit. We don't want to rush past this. We don't want to downplay this. We want to help them to understand biblically what it is that is happening with this conviction that's coming upon them. So I just say that as kind of a guardrail. So as you're going through this, as you're teaching them truth, as you're bringing them to Scripture, as all of this is happening, don't feel the need to rush past this point of conviction. They need to sit in that for a time, for a season perhaps, to understand where is it in God's Word that my thinking has gone wrong. That they need that time. That's the ministry of the Spirit that will ultimately, Lord willing, lead them to that repentance. And then finally, it's teaching without conviction. So this is really getting at both senses of the word conviction here, not just convicting them of their error and helping them to see that, but that it would be teaching without that conviction, without that heart-level conviction, where we are simply teaching them truth on a cognitive level, what Scripture is saying, but we're not helping them to see, you know, what is the application? How is it that I live this out? How does it go from my head to my heart? And you can see in 2 Timothy 3, right before he gets to the verse we're breaking down, he says, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." So there's a step that took place beyond just a cognitive understanding of Scripture. It has pierced his heart to say, "I am convinced in my heart that the Word of God is true." And that's what we want to lead others to. We want them to understand Scripture. We want them to know what it says and what it means. But bringing them to that point of conviction to say, I am bold in my proclamation and my conviction of Scripture. Therefore, I'm compelled to live this way. So it's that conviction ultimately that's going to drive commitment, that's going to bring them to that point of repentance and seeking forgiveness and all of those things that come after this recognition of sin. It starts here with that conviction. But I don't know, any thoughts or questions on that? All right. Well, let's look at page 6. So what's the fruit of that conviction? I've talked about it a little bit already, but you can see there it's... as you're talking with someone, as you're bringing them through the Word of God, as you're helping them to see just areas in their thinking that are not right, and we ask, okay, how do I know that the Holy Spirit's working in them? How do I know that this is piercing their heart? Well, these are the things, Lord willing, that we start to see come out of them. And you can see just with each one of them, it's a desire. There's something in their heart that's driving this. It starts inward with that change of heart and that change of mind that's going to then lead to what's coming next. You can see a desire to seek repentance. So this is naturally what comes out of that conviction, is that desire. Okay, there are areas in my life I know that are not aligning with Scripture. Therefore, I want to change in these. I want to move away from that and toward what God's Word says. There's a desire in them to do that. It's a slow process. Again, that's why 1 Thess 5:14 says, be patient with all. This can be a long road to help them see their error, to bring them to that point of conviction and repentance. It could require the teaching and admonishing and over and over and over again, this cycle. But Lord willing, you start to see that fruit of repentance, of that desire, that sorrow that it's leading to true change. You can see there in 2 Corinthians 7. And then there's a desire to restore fellowship with the Lord. We know that that's what sin does, even for a believer. Sin, it breaks that fellowship that we have with the Lord. We don't obviously lose our salvation, but it breaks that fellowship that we have with the Lord. So we want to show them, well, right now in this season of life, you're walking in darkness. If you profess Christ, you are still a believer. You don't lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. That's why 1 John 1 says we need to confess our sin to be forgiven of that, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. But there's that desire then, as they are being convicted, I want that restored relationship with the Lord. Almost like Psalm 51 in David, just as he's pouring his heart out to the Lord, "You restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's David's heart. He wants to be in that fellowship with the Lord, and he is just pouring his heart out. He wants that so desperately because he's recognized his sin, he's repenting of it, and he's desiring again to be in true lockstep and fellowship with the Lord. And then also there's a desire to live a holy life. So for any believer really to experience true joy, God's, you know, wrote their focus on God's holiness is their only hope. And I love that passage in John 15. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So there's a desire to live a holy life and have that restored fellowship with the Lord, to be obedient to the word of God, to be pursuing God's standards and God's principles, because where does that result? It's that Christ's joy would be in us and our joy would be made full. So this is not something we always consider as loving, to bringing someone to a point of conviction and pointing out error in their life. But this is one of the most loving things you can do. If you see someone who is in sin, if you see someone who is struggling, if you see someone their thinking, their living, it's not in alignment with God's word, the most loving thing you can do is go to them and to share the truth of Christ with them, to bring them to that point of conviction, because we see here, John 15, it's going to lead to that joy. As they're submitting to the word, as they're abiding in Christ, their joy will be made full. So this, again, is countercultural. We don't like to ruffle feathers. We don't like to say you're doing something wrong. I'm sure for most of us, we don't like to be the recipient of that we're doing something wrong. So again, this goes against, even talking about the one another's earlier, that this goes against everything that's natural in our flesh. But this is the most loving thing that we can do for someone, is to point out these things, you know, lovingly and gently and patiently. All of those character qualities that we've talked about, those need to exist there. But we need to bring them, Lord willing, to that point of conviction. Well, the Lord will do that. We are simply a mouthpiece for the word to allow that to happen, if that would be the Lord's will. So any other thoughts on that, just on that conviction, the reproof aspect as we're coming alongside someone in the word? Yeah, Kendra.
That is the best way to show love, is that is love. And I always think of our children. We love them, and that is the best way that we can show we love them. If I just let them do whatever they want, they're going to realize that I don't care what happens to them.
Yeah, even if we think of, in 1 John, right? If we love God, we love the brethren. We love them as Christ first loved us. Christ says in Hebrews, he disciplines those whom he loves. He doesn't leave you in that. Again, using your analogy of parents to children, children don't think discipline is the most loving thing in the world. Not that I speak from experience. Well, I do both. It's interesting now as a parent, you remember all the conversations that your parents gave to you, and you're like, oh, I can't believe I just said the same thing that my parents said to me. But that's loving. That's what that is, and that's modeled ultimately in the Lord, and he is the one that's bringing that conviction, that correction, that discipline to his children because he loves them. So we want to model that same love. That love of Christ is going to express itself in what we're doing as we're bringing them to the words. Yeah, that's good.
Maybe I just needed a little longer to get there, but not allowing the Holy Spirit to fully convict someone. There's obviously the putting off of saying peace when there's no peace. I'm trying to think through what is the putting on there. Is it more, do you think it's more of a direct approach with saying, hey, you're guilty of this? Or is it more indirect approach? Or is it a direct approach, indirect approach, offering up to God what you think is most likely to be blessed, depending on the situation?
When we talk about teaching and instruction that leads to that conviction, there needs to be an understanding that we're pointing them to specific passages, so that there's likely at times just direct. They're hearing this from us. This is what God's word says, and I see this in you, brother. You know, you're you're falling away in this sense, or your thinking's not right here, or I've seen how you're living in this, and I need to show you this from Scripture. We are a mouthpiece for the Word of God. So we are presenting truth, but ultimately it's the Lord that's going to convict them. It's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit ministers to us, is through the Word of God. So we are speaking truth, and this is where it's human agency, how God works through us as instruments. Ultimately, He's the one that's doing the heart change, but He's using us as mouthpieces for the Word of God, speaking it directly into the lives of people. And then as that is happening, there's that conviction from the Holy Spirit. So it's a mix of all of those things, where we're speaking truth, and we're praying that the Lord will take what we have hopefully clearly communicated from the Word of God, and that He will use that to convict their heart. So does that answer your question?
I think so. I guess I'm thinking a little bit more specific about, maybe it's for next year. But there's times where you can address something head on and just say, hey, this verse says this, you're in clear violation of that.
Mm.
Now what? Or there's another approach of, what do you think about just reading through this book of the Bible together, knowing full well of what you're going to come to?
Yeah, and you kind of read through it, and you slowly pause at a few words that you really want them to hear. And I get what you're saying.
there's direct approaches and more indirect approaches.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to say. It's a lot of these are probably case by case of how you're approaching it. If it's something that is just detrimental, it just needs to be addressed. You need to just go to them and lovingly confront them in some sin. If it's someone who's struggling and who's in affliction, yeah, maybe it's more indirect, where you start with the character of God, and you just they're in the midst of some trial, and in your mind is, how do I get them to think through the specifics of their trial as seen for their edification and for the glory of God? Well, you start that indirectly by just saying, let me show you the character of God, His sovereignty, His love, His care, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, all of those things, because by implication, those things are going to start to bleed over into what they're experiencing in their life. They're going to start to live now with the character of God in view. That's going to be the lens through which they're viewing their situation. And perhaps you slowly work your way to then addressing more of the specifics of what's going on. Again, that's kind of circumstantial, case by case. But yeah, that would probably be an example of the more indirect, where you're starting with something that will seriously impact and have a role to play in your counsel later, but you're kind of building a groundwork of, okay, I see kind of what's the root of this is a misunderstanding of God's character. So I want to bring you there first, and just throughout all that process, you're praying that the Holy Spirit will be convicting them of, okay, this is true. God is who He says He is. I've been thinking about this wrongly, or I've been angry at God, or implicating God, or whatever it is. So that would be maybe a more indirect approach, where you're not speaking directly to it, but it's you're building that up and just praying throughout that whole process that would be working in them, so they would have an understanding of that. So that answer. All right. If you can believe it, we're going to have some to do next week. We're gonna stop here. So the plan for next week is, so we've looked at how to tell someone they're thinking wrong, and you got to come back next week so we can show them then how do we promote that good. So we're restraining evil this week, and we're promoting good next week, to use that phrasing. So I'll say that was planned out because it fits so nicely. So let me just pray to close our time. And then, by the way, we'll do this next week, and then I do want to put on just survey kind of maybe some of the more common, quote unquote, common things you might see as you are interacting with others as far as counseling situations. So we'll end our time with that. And then I want to get some of your questions on if you just thought through, how do I approach someone who's dealing with this? And probably just naturally we'll get into some of the methodology of how we think through and start that process. But yeah, that'll be our plan for our time next week. So let me pray, and then we'll be done. Well, Father, we do just thank you for all that your word has to say. Lord, even as I think through planning out these classes, and we just dive into your word, there is just more and more and more that comes out. So we rejoice knowing that your word is unending treasure for the Christian life. So Lord, I do just pray again for all of us here that as we consider pouring into others, I pray, Lord, that we would be in your word, that it would be saturating our life, that we would be convinced of these things that we are teaching others, that this would not just be done at an arm's length, it would not be done hypocritically, but Lord, we would be leading others to the places you have led us, perhaps through other people in the church, that we are have been recipients of this process, and we now in turn want to take what has been poured into us and share it with others. So Lord, just help us to think through these things clearly. Lord, may we have, as we discussed earlier, just a heart for your people that would burden us to the point where we cannot ignore this. We cannot just be indifferent or cold or apathetic to this idea of discipleship and counseling, but we would be stirred in our hearts by this love for one another to fulfill these commands you have given us to teach, to admonish, to counsel, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. May your word be the guiding principles, standards that we use. And Lord, may all of this be done for the good of your people and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, everyone. You're dismissed.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.